Praise the Lord, new life. How many is going after a mansion? Hey, let me say it again. How many going after a mansion? Ain't no need of living like this, putting up with this world like we do and not receiving a crown. You don't know it, you didn't know it, but the choir prayed this evening that we would rattle the gates of hell. Glory to God. Now I'm saying, why don't we just snatch them off of the hinges and run up the hill with them? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on, worship with us. Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory to God. I'll have a mansion there for her.
I believe.
Oh, yeah.
Praise the Lord. Brand new year and a brand new experience in God. All things are made new. Behold, old things are passed away. His mercies, His goodness, they're renewed, they're new every morning. My, my, it's like a river of living water. Something's coming to you that's never, it's the same and it's fresh and it's alive, but it's never come by your point on the bank of the river to this point. You're going to drink of something you know and you're familiar with, but it's fresh and it's alive. It's the nature of the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, you're going to notice the calendars for January are in the foyer, and we usually do our launch into the deep offering on the first Sunday, but because of the holiday season and everything, we're going to push it down to next Sunday night. So we'll be doing our launch into the deep offering on next Sunday evening, and we'll probably renew our commitments in that area. So I want you to be in prayer concerning that. We'll talk about it a little bit. We'll give out commitment forms, and we'll make a new commitment for a new year. And I'm excited about what God's doing, and so awesome to see His hand upon it. We've been going through these old photographs from 20 years and seeing how the storefront developed and then the second building developed and then the building next door developed, and I can just see this one shoulder to shoulder and vertical worship, and you can't get in and there's hardly any parking and same problems all over again. Good problems. It's happening again, and it's going to continue to happen, but I'm excited about it, and I'm excited about what God is doing, and we'll be working on that launch into the deep offering come next Sunday night. Also, there's an elders team meeting tonight in the conference room if the prayer room's not available. Sister Brantley wants to meet with you. We're working again tonight in Psalms 119, and I was glad to be able to open up the Word of God to two little baby girls this morning and tell them there's hope in this world if you stand rooted and solid on the rock of the Word of the living God. Praise God. Tonight we're going to work with this psalm a little bit more. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, planted in the middle of the Bible, and we'll work with verses 9 through 16 tonight. It is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it is an acrostic, so verses 9 through 16, if we were reading in Hebrew tonight, they would all begin with the letter Beth, and it loses a little something as it makes its way into the English. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I started to have Brother Adrian quote that tonight. I can still hear him quoting that from quizzing years ago, but I didn't want to put him on the spot. But some of those things don't go away, do they, when you've gotten them down in your heart? Praise the Lord. Can you quote that for us, or just would rather not have everybody? Oh, it's up on the board. That's cheating. Everybody say, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word tonight. His word is forever settled in the heavens. It is life-giving. It is alive. It's seed in your heart that'll bring forth powerful things. We praise you for it, mighty God. And we worship your name. And we lift you up. Praise the Lord. This morning we talked about the fact that the 119th Psalms is principally the center of the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it brings to mind the position of the tabernacle. After God gave them the word, they built their tabernacle there at the foot of Sinai, and in their first encampments, God gave them instruction that the word, house, and the presence of God were all to be the center of their encampment, the center of their nation, the center of their lives. And this word of God here is designed to be just that, the center of our lives. And it's to be positioned there. God gave it to man to build and to position in the center of his life. He didn't lay his hand there and plant it himself, but he said, this is important. Put it in the center of your command, of your encampment. This is important. Put it in the center of this word of God. Make it prominent in the word of God. And tonight he's telling us the same thing. I want you to put this word in the middle of your life. It needs to be the core. It doesn't need to be some external thing. It doesn't need to be just some appendage on your life. But it needs to be the very center and the very core of your life. Well, praise God. And so we hear God loudly and clearly tonight. And we see that those in the Word of God that follow after in the narrative stories of the Old and the New Testament, that distance or proximity to the Word of God is in fact the definition of being blessed or being cursed. And as you look at your life tonight, whatever is at the center of your life gives you definition. Whatever's at the center of your life gives you definition. If you love golf with a passion, you're going to spend a lot of money on golf, and you're going to be at the golf course every time you get a chance, and your children and your wife will be put on the side. Unless you're a woman golfer, then your husband and your children will be put on the side. And you'll pursue that, And it will define you, because you'll know more about that than you know about almost anything. If work is at the core of your life, then all you want to talk about is work. And all you want to do is be at work. And work is the most important thing. And when you have a bad day at work, you come home and the wife and the children, or the husband and the children, don't matter to you, because you're defined by what's in your core. You're defined by what's most important to you. And it can be anything. It can be a holy dollar. It can be sports. It can be any manner of things. It could be some perverse thing that has its talons in your mind and in your spirit. And that defines you. That becomes the core. But God said you'd be wise if you'd allow the Word of God to define you. The Word of God needs to be in the center of your encampment. The Word of God needs to be in the center of your life and in your family. And when that happens, you find a man or a woman who's always talking about the things of God, who's always talking about the kingdom of God, and you see their life is defined and shaped and molded by the principles of the Word of God, and they take it on the job with them in here, not in their hand. They take it on the job with them. They take it to school with them. It affects the way they walk and the way they speak and the way they interact with other people. And you can be around them just a little while and you can say, this person has been defined by the Word of God. The things of God are exuding out of this person's life. Praise God. We talked this morning about the fact that everything begins and ends with the Word of God. And down at the end, you surely want to stand at the judgment knowing that you've been obedient to God's Word. In Colossians chapter 1, it is clear that the Word of God holds everything together. And I want to suggest again to you tonight, if your life is falling apart, the Word of God can put your life back together again. If your home is falling apart, the Word of God can put your home back together again. If your mind is falling apart, I'll tell you, the Word of God can put your mind back together again. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on. If it holds the whole universe together, can't it hold your life together? I believe it. I not only believe it because of the theological view I see in the Word of God, but I believe it because I've seen it transpire in the lives of people around me. Praise God. It holds everything together. Deuteronomy chapter 28, there are a plethora of curses over those that are disobedient with the concerning the Word of God, and there is a long list of blessings that come with obedience to the Word of God. So the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy is 1/3 blessings for obedience to the Word and 2/3 curse for disobedience to the Word of God. And you just sit down and you read that at your leisure sometime, but it makes me want to obey the Word of God. It makes me want to wrap my arms around it and get it down inside of me, and I can understand what this gentleman is talking about. With my whole heart, I've sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I've hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against God. You're blessed, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And throughout this 119th Psalm, you'll see the law, the rule, the commandment, the statute, the way, and every Hebrew word that is possible to be used is used in regard to titling and describing the Word of God, but they are interchangeable. And if you want to improve yourself, improve your life, improve your production and your fulfillment of potential, begin to obey the Word of God, or begin to obey it at a higher level. Because the more of the Word you have in your life, the better your life is going to be. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, as I'm studying this and reading this, the Word is so broad, and I just scratched the surface this morning, but I'm just dealing with this as we are prompted by the Holy Ghost. But when I read the phrase in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I think about young men that are depicted in the narrative of the Word of God. And I think about assimilation. I think about a process by which a person is brought into conformity with a culture that they have not been associated with before, perhaps heretofore an unfamiliar culture. assimilation. Now, you could talk about assimilation in terms of nutrients that you take into your body and metabolize. That's one sense. And there's an assimilation that has to do with the spoken and written language. But the one we want to deal with tonight is the very simple idea that people are brought into cultures from different cultural groups or people groups, and something begins to move on them, and they are at birth assimilated into the culture that they're born into, or at some point of transition, they begin to be assimilated into a culture that they have moved into or transitioned into. And you could talk about it in a sense of nationality. Looking back over our history, we are a great melting pot. We have generations of Irish and African and Italian and European and Asian people. We have a great melting pot here. And people from all over the world have come here. But we have, to some degree, even though we have great diversity, we have a lot of homogeneous cultural traits here. We have a common language. You can go anywhere in the United States and speak English, and they've been assimilated into the English language, and it's become a part of their life. Everybody knows about hamburgers and hot dogs, and unless they have some reason to resist assimilation, in two or three generations, other than the physical characteristics that are still apparent, there is no characteristic of that old culture other than what their grandma cooks or how their elders speak or something like that. And you can see it in our Italian families. Two generations back, they speak Italian, but now they're sitting here in church tonight and they're hopefully bilingual. If you have transitioned in from another culture, please make your children bilingual. Please teach them to speak another language. It'll be a wonderful blessing in their life when they come of age. Praise the Lord. But assimilation is something that happens naturally. It is a natural force within a cultural people group. And you are continually assimilated. Even now, things are changing and cultures are dynamic and they're not static, and they continue to morph and to change. And our language is evolving. And our culture is evolving. And everything that moves in that evolution of our culture affects you, moves on you, touches your family, touches your home, touches your mentality, touches your language. Words that were not a part of your vernacular or your vocabulary 10 years ago are a part of your vocabulary now. Back in the early 80s, with the emergence of computers into homes and businesses, a whole new area of jargon and vernacular came into our public language. And now you talk about things in terms of computer terms, and you have assimilated that into your language, and you use it even if you don't use computers, because it's in the language. And so a culture is dynamic and it's changing, and you are continually evolving and being assimilated. But I see something interesting. Thousands of years ago, God made a statement to a people group. They are the children of Abraham, and they are Hebrew. And he said, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the center of the earth. I'm going to fulfill my will through your life. But if you disobey my word, I'm going to scatter you over the entire world. I'm going to destroy your city, and I'm going to cause you to be scattered into all nations. Now, that came to pass because that people group, or that Hebrew society, disobeyed God. Generation after generation, they continually disobeyed God, and they were smitten by judgment, and they were scattered all over the world, so that thousands of years later now, you find Jews in Romania, and Jews in Russia, and Jews in Poland, and Jews in New York City, and Jews in Birmingham, Alabama, and Jews all over the world. But something is interesting about those Jews. Because although many of them have assimilated into their culture and disappeared and are no longer Jewish by anything other than their last name, or their bloodline. Some of them have maintained a Hebrew culture of some sort. Now, they're reformed and they're liberalized and they're not, they don't have a temple and they don't have a sacrifice. And I know all that. They're not where it's happening in God's covenant anymore. They're a veil that was torn and a house that was torn down. But when the sound went out through the heavens, and by the prophecy of Isaiah, God began to gather them back to the land the second time, there were Jews, identifiable Jews, that began to make the long journey back to Jerusalem. And for some reason, they had maintained at least a vestige of their identity for all those thousands of years. And I want to tell you what it was that kept them. It wasn't the craft of diamond cutting, and it wasn't the craft of making money, and it wasn't the language, because the Hebrew language died out. It was a dead language when they were ready to go back to the land in 48. But it was the word of God that was on them and in them that kept them, even though it wasn't obeyed fully, even though they just had a little bit of it in their pocket. The word of God kept them over the course of thousands of years. And when the trumpet went forth and the angel said, now is the time, Jews from all over the world, children of Abraham from all over the world, began to make their march back to Jerusalem. And tonight, Jerusalem is inhabited. And tonight, there's talk about let's build a temple. And tonight, they're talking the Hebrew language there. And tonight, the word of God has come up out of the hidden places of the earth in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there's something amazing and prophetic about those people who were defined and shaped by the word of God. Something powerful about them. And they're back in the land tonight because of the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And it wasn't popular to be a Jew. All you got to do is go back to Nazi Germany, and 6 million of them died. I don't care what the president of Iran in his lunacy has said. Oh, by the way, it's time to live for God. Have you heard the news this week? Israel said, we're not going to wait for them to nuke us. We're just serving notice. Israel's had nuclear weapons since the late 60s. Israel's not going to wait for Iran to nuke them. Iran has said, as soon as we develop it, we're going to bomb Israel. That's not going to happen. I'm just telling you, if you're not living for God or you hadn't made up your mind yet, you better make up your mind. It's time. There's somebody sitting in a little dusty office in Jerusalem, and when they get the phone call, and things are going to get really exciting really quickly. But as far as where I'm standing, that's very exciting. And all I can say is, bring it on. Bring it on. Let the prophecy begin. Let the world begin to shake and rock. You say, oh yeah, you talk like that, they might drop one on your house. Drop one on my house. I know where I'm going. I know what's on the other side. I'm not afraid of living, and I'm not afraid of dying. Somebody say praise the Lord. That was just an oh, by the way, a little something I heard on a Fox News report. Praise God. Israel's in the land. Israel got nukes. Israel will use the nukes. We may not. We may wait till they nuke us first. Surely they won't nuke Mississippi or Alabama. It's nothing down here. We might be one of those places that survive through the tribulation. Like those remote jungles in Ecuador and places like Alabama and Mississippi. We may make it, folks. They're over there. What is Alabama? They don't know. If the wind's blowing the right way, we might make it. Don't be scared of that. Be excited. Have your bags packed? Come on. Come on. Have your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, your loins girded like they were the night of the Exodus. You be ready to travel, because we're in a traveling time on the calendar of God. Praise God. Everybody say assimilation. It's a constant process. It's always working in your culture and in your language and in your life and in your home and in your family. And it's interesting. I'm one of my projects for the new year is I want to win some other people to God. And I've already begun that. I started just last week. I'm teaching a little Vietnamese family English. I don't speak Vietnamese, but I can figure out a dictionary. And I'd speak English pretty good, so I can teach them how to speak English, or some version of it anyway. But I'll just let your imagination run wild. What's step number two? Bible study chart. And now we're going to learn English with this nice, big, colorful chart. So you move over. They're coming. I hope to have every nail business in this side of Birmingham full of the Holy Ghost before July. Well, praise God. That's just a little something on my goal schedule for 2007. And I appreciate you already got the year taken care of, but we, the rest of us, got to live through it, you know? But Van, which is an Americanization of her name, Van speaks very broken English. But her 8-year-old, Sonny, and that's not his name. Yeah, that's an Americanization of his name. But he sits between us, and he translates. And his English is just great. Isn't it awesome how little kids learn things so quickly? Praise. I mean, they just pick it up. You're struggling. I can drop you in a country and your 5-year-old with you. I can send you to language school and just turn them loose on the street, and they've got the language before you have a prayer of getting it. It happens like that with our missionaries all the time. Children assimilate more easily because they are fresh and open. They have greater capacity for it. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a little child. If you want to be assimilated into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be like a little child. Praise God. But there are two things I want to talk to you about tonight, and I'm not going to keep you very long at all. One thing I want to talk to you about is I want to be assimilated into the kingdom of God. I do want to be assimilated into the kingdom of God. I said it's my plan to be assimilated into the kingdom of God. Before it's over with, I want to walk like them and talk like them and sing their songs and eat their food and know all about their culture, and I want to be a part of it from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I want to be assimilated fully and totally and completely into the kingdom of God. I want to be able to walk up into a bunch of homegrowns and they don't know I'm from the outside. Because I know all the old songs, and I know how to talk the talk, and I can shout the shout, and I can have a hoedown on a Sunday night when the Holy Ghost is moving. Praise God. What happened to you? Well, I used to live in the land of the Baptist, but I got assimilated. I have been assimilated. You see, I've come into a new culture. And I studied the lessons, and I listened intently, and I've come to find out what their core is. Now I've been, and it's my goal, and it's my desire, and it's my passion to be assimilated and to continue to be assimilated into the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Shake your neighbor's hand and say, I want to be assimilated into the kingdom of God. Praise God. I don't want to be assimilated into the kingdom of the world. I have made up my mind. I don't want to walk like them or talk like them, or go where they go, or do what they do, or live like that. I don't want my children to go there. I don't want my household to be like that. Praise God. Now that's possible. It's possible to do that. I used to sit with Brother Peter's grandmother at the restaurant, and we would have a long conversation. She would talk to me for 30 minutes in Italian. And I would go, I don't speak any Italian. Pasta, buongiorno. You know, linguine. Antipasta. Not like the Antichrist, but like the antipasta. I know a few, but I didn't understand the word. You know where she came from? She came from New York. She came from an environment where they decided we're going to all live together. We're going to all talk the same talk, live the same life, eat the same food, shop at the same stores, believe the same things, and we are not going to get Americanized. We're not going to assimilate. And I'll just tell you, they dug their heels in, and to the day she died, she didn't get assimilated. That's right. She's still Italian. I mean, absolutely, totally, without a doubt, Italian. Now, you're not, by name only. But you're thoroughly Americanized. You've been assimilated. But it tells me that by will and by choice, you can choose what you get assimilated into. You can choose what culture you become a part of. You can choose how much of it, to what degree, how far you want to go. But I've already looked at the world, and I've already looked at the kingdom of God. And I've made a decision. I want to be assimilated into God's kingdom, and I don't ever want to go back into the world. Is there anybody in this house that wants that or believes that or has made up your mind concerning that? Praise God. Praise God. And in that, we're right in the heartland of holiness and the construct you have in your home and your family. What do you want for your children? What do you want for your young people? Because if you're passive, you'll be assimilated by the most aggressive and forceful culture around you. If you're passive, you'll be assimilated into your world. You have to be proactive to be assimilated into the kingdom of God. That's the only way it works. God won't just come on you and cause you to be. If you're raised up in the church and you've got everything all down to where it needs to be and you live exactly perfectly like you've been taught, but it never went off in your own heart, you're still going to have to get assimilated on a spiritual level, on a mental level. You're going to have to come into your own experience in the kingdom of God. And you can only do that by will and by choice and proactively. I made a decision. I will be a part of the kingdom of God. I will be a part of the church of the living God. Oh, clap your hands unto him and shout. Come on, somebody just shout about it. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to live for God. And when they start letting the nukes fly, we're not worried about it. The only reason it scares you to talk about the nukes is when you got more invested here than you do over there. Jesus said, lay up your treasures over there. And the moths and the rust and the thieves can't get to them over there. But if you got too much invested here, I'm talking about your heart now. I don't care if you have $15 million in a wallet in your back pocket and a 100-foot yacht. I hope you do have one. I'd like to go riding. I want you to have everything the world has to offer, but you can't love it. You got to be ready to leave it. You got to walk on that yacht with your staff in your hand, your loins girded up, your sandals on your feet. It's the night of the Passover. We got the blood on the door. We're ready to go. Praise God. I don't want to be assimilated into this world, but rather into the kingdom of God. Now this 119th Psalm, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Everybody say, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. How do you resist assimilation? You've got to get this word down in your heart. It's got to be the center of your life. You've got to be wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in the word of God so that you're bulletproof. And when they try to rope you in and entice you over and cause you to begin to change, you're already so firm in your cultural disposition that you can't be moved. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't have to live in some little enclave in New York City. I don't have to live in some little corner of Birmingham where only apostolics lived. Because this thing doesn't work like other cultures. This thing works from the inside out. It's not imposed on me from the outside. I've got this thing down on the inside. And if I want to keep my ways clean, I do it by taking heed thereto according to the word of God. Praise God. Verse 10, with my whole heart I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You can't do this half-heartedly.
I said you can't do this half-heartedly.
You've got to do this with a whole heart. Come on, if you're ready to live for God, you might as well make a decision right now and say, I'm going to do this hook, line, and sinker. I'm going to be this from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. I'm going to be an apostolic. Everybody around me is going to know I'm an apostolic, and I don't care what they think. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what you think. Thoroughly assimilated into the kingdom of God with my whole heart. Tell somebody by you, I'm going to take heed to the word of God, and I'm going to do this with my whole heart. Come on, if you work on a job, you need to tell somebody, I'm going to be an apostolic on my job. If you go to a school, you need to tell somebody, I'm going to be an apostolic at my school. Praise God. Praise God. If you live in a house full of heathens, you need to tell somebody, I'm going to be an apostolic in my home. And if you're a mom and a dad in this house, you better know this. They're like little vacuum cleaners for cultural impact. They're going to suck up the world all around them, and they're going to love every shiny thing that the world offers them. You better have a house full of power and a house full of love and a house full of good things. You better, this world wants to suck them up and assimilate them. And you better not be straddling the fence. You better be solidly in God's corner. This thing better be the center of your life. Most self-destructive thing you're ever going to do is to live this halfway before your children. And then when they're teenagers, weep bitter tears. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Everybody say, I got his word down in my heart. Tell somebody by you, I am continuing to hide the word of God in my heart. You know, it's possible as an apostolic to think that you have arrived. I've met some lunatics that thought when you got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name, you were at the pinnacle. Paul said that's like coming out of Egypt. You got a 2-year Bible course at the foot of Mount Sinai yet. Then you got to fight giants. Then you got to crawl into the promised land. And then you got to fight more giants. This thing is proactive and powerful. What happened to them in the promised land when they finally got there? Jermaine, what happened to them? Why couldn't they go into the promised? Come go with me. Why couldn't they go into the promised land to begin with? I'll tell you why. Because they got them out of Egypt, but they couldn't get Egypt out of them. You can bring kids to the house of God, but if you've let them become assimilated into Egyptian thinking, they got that down on the inside. And it killed them, and they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. But when the generation of faithful people finally did get into the promised land, they never did conquer all the land because they were continually being assimilated to the Philistines and the Amorites and the Ammonites and all of the ites that lived. They were supposed to go in and take over. But they started looking and saying, that looks pretty sharp. I think I'll dress like that. It got so bad that the priests of God were coming to the house of God and leaping over the threshold. And God said, where'd you get that? We saw him do that little move down at the house of Dagon. And we thought, isn't that cool? So they came back to the house of God. Jumped over the threshold. What's happening there? Assimilation in the wrong direction. If you're the people of God. If you're the people of God, you come in this house, you start looking like the world and talking like the world. What's happening? Assimilation in the wrong direction. Why are you coming to the house of God? I want to be saved. If you want to be saved, make the word of God the core of your life. Don't be bringing in elements of the world into, Paul calls them the beggarly elements of the world. Don't be chasing after those things. One of the churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, you got that Jezebel among you, influencing your people. You got that old worldly woman in there influencing your people. You can't be doing that. You can't allow her to influence your people. You're going to become assimilated into that world culture. You've got to get something about you and become proactive and resistant, because assimilation will happen naturally and passively to the world, but to the kingdom of God, it doesn't happen that way. That's why they didn't go into the land, and that's why they didn't conquer the land. Thank you, Jermaine. Praise God. Praise God. You have a carnal nature, and that nature responds to the carnality in the world around you. You will have a natural gravitation to the things of the world until you make this the core of your life. Until you eat it and drink it and sleep it and breathe it, you'll always be enticed by the world around you. But the writer here said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. He said, I've got it up to a level now that I'm about bulletproof. I've got it up to a level now that when they come to me and offer me their worldly wonders, I'm not enticed by those things anymore. I'm just an apostolic. Why don't you do that? Because I'm an apostolic. Why don't you want that? Because I'm an apostolic. I've got the word of God down in my heart. I want to be faithful to God. I want God to be pleased with me. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise God. Praise God. Now, two of the very best pictures of this in the whole of the Word of God are Daniel and his buddies and the young man Joseph. They are awesome in their exemplary behavior. Daniel and the three are in Babylon in a time when Babylon is the center of the earth, most powerful culture on the face of the earth. Gold and glitz everywhere. Everybody's driving Lexus, Mercedes. Everybody's got 10 tons of jewelry on. Everybody's got fine silk they're wearing. Everything looks so good. And these are young men. And they've been living in drab Jerusalem. And they get dropped down in the center of the cultural, the center of the greatest culture on the face of the earth. And they bring them in and they make them servants to the king. And they come to them and they say, we have a regimen, a diet. You have to eat because we want you to look good for the king. We don't want any scrawny servants in here. We don't want you looking like you're half starved. We're going to fatten you up, make you fine. And so the king knows everything's good in his kingdom. But Daniel said, we got a problem with that. He said, you see, I've got the word of God down in my heart. And the word of God said, I can't eat what the king eats on his table. Now, that's deadly language in a position like he was in. I mean, they just kill you as soon as look at you. There's the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw. That was dead Jews from Jerusalem all the way to the gates of Babylon that had died on death marches. And they had taken them out and just gratuitously slaughtered them after they pulled them out of Jerusalem. So it wasn't anything for them to kill a Jew. But Daniel had God's favor because Daniel was in love with the word of God. And Daniel was standing in that culture, one little Jew, and he said, I will not be assimilated. I'm going to start by not eating what they eat. I'm going to start by not doing what they do and not paying respect to them. And he knew it was a matter of life and death. But you better understand this. At the decision where you are right now, wherever you are, in that next decision about, am I going to get closer to God or closer to the world? Am I going to become more consecrated or less so? Am I going to be more involved in the kingdom of God or more involved in the world around me? At that decision where you're standing right now, it's life or death. Because those decisions dictate direction in your life. And Daniel's decision about what he was going to eat was a life and death decision. He said, let us eat vegetable soup. I think it was that. I hope it was. They said pulse, and that sounds really bad. But it was vegetable soup. And he and the three guys ate vegetable soup. And when the days were over, they were fatter and finer and healthier than all of those folks that had been eating at the table of the king. Now, I want to tell you what the world's been telling you. The world's been telling you they eat better. The world's been telling you that it's better at the world's table. The world's been telling you they're happier. The world's been telling you they're finer. The world's been telling you that everything out there is better than what you have in here, suffering for the king and living so poor, trying to be an apostolic. But let me tell you what this story teaches us. It teaches us that whatever we have in the kingdom of God, little is much when I put it in the hands of God. And I don't care if it's just a crust of bread. The world can't touch what God has and what God offers. Now, I believe that. I don't know if you believe that or not. I believe the kingdom of God is better. I believe living for God is better. I believe this Holy Ghost lifestyle is better. I've already been out there. I've already done enough of that to last me a lifetime. I believe this is better. I'm not looking back over my shoulder. I don't want to be assimilated into this world. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes with my lips. I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I talk about the word of God, is what this writer's saying. He's saying, I handle it. I talk about it. I'm not ashamed as a young man to open up my mouth on the job or at school or with my peers. And God forgive us, but I hope there's never a day when the peer pressure in this church is that it makes you embarrassed to talk about the things of God. If you're a young man, if you're a 12-year-old or a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old, I want young men that are strong and they are manly, but they'll stand in the middle of their peers and say, you know, God's been really good. And God's helping me with my schoolwork, and God's helping me with my job, and I've been applying the word of God, and you know what? I've been finding out that the word of God really does work in my life. God forbid that we'd raise up a house full of young ladies that would be afraid to talk about the things of God. God give us bold ladies that'll walk up in the middle of a gossip session and say, sisters, this is not worthy of the Holy Ghost and the word of God. You don't have to be a judge and you don't have to be a critic. Just try to get people to rise up to the level of the kingdom of God and the word of God. My God, I love this group of young people. I believe they got powerful potential in the kingdom of God. How about you? Talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about it. It's in your core. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. Shake somebody and tell them, I'm going to talk about the word of God. See, you don't know. You never know. One of my favorite stories is Brother Burt's story about his interview with Dr. Boyce at the end of his medical school. And that's an important interview and powerful, and it determined direction and where you could go and what your possibilities were. And it was an important interview. And when the question was asked, what's the most important thing that's happened to you in these years, he rose up. He had to say it. He knew he had to say it. He had to say, it's been God in my life, and it's been the Word of God and baptism and the Holy Ghost. And I guess you told him, I got baptized in Jesus' name, and I got the Holy Ghost. This is a guy that helps run a medical school. Most guys that run medical schools don't want to hear that in the years you've been in medical school, the most important thing in your life has been this. They want to hear the most important thing in your life has been your medical instruction. The fabulous staff that's affected your life and how you've been assimilated into this prestigious body of the medical profession. I think there's probably a lot of them out there. You just caught a winner. It was the hand of God. Because when he said, I've got the Holy Ghost. And see, you can go off where that might have gone. And how that might have wound up. The guy could have, freak. Psychological evaluation recommended. Speaks in. But he did, he asked him. He said, you mean you speak in tongues? Huh. The floor dropped out. You fell 10,000 feet. It was like, my God, the thing I have feared the most has come upon me. But you're in a box because you got to be faithful to God. He could have lied and said, I was joking. I don't live for God. Let's just get out of here. God, forgive me. I know you'll forgive me. Your mercies endure forever. Little white lie. Won't hurt a thing. But he didn't, and I'm proud of him. He stood up, and he said, yeah, I talk in tongues. Oh, but this is the place where it ought to resonate in your spirit. This is a place where it ought to go off in your mind like a hand grenade in a small bathroom. This is a place it ought to rattle you down to the depth of your spirit. The doctor in charge, the dean of students, said, I talk in tongues too. I've got the Holy Ghost too. And they held hands and they prayed and they talked in tongues. Your world is hungry for what you have. Your world is hungry for the kingdom of God. Oh, clap your hands and bless his name. I'm a one God, apostolic, tongue talking, holy roller, born again, heaven bound believer. And I wouldn't have it any other way. And I don't want to be assimilated into this world. I'm in the process. I hadn't arrived, but I am in the process of being assimilated into that world. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Bam. Praise God. And I don't want anything down here holding me back when that trumpet sounds. I don't want anything, a dead weight around my life. I don't want any unfinished business, forgiveness that I failed to give out, mercies that I failed to dispense. I want God to say, yeah, and get that one, because that one's been faithful. Praise God. I don't want to be assimilated into this world. Come on now. You really don't want to be like these rocking whores and Hollywood whores, do you? No, it's a serious question. I thought it was. I was in Cracker Barrel minding my own business the other way. Now, I don't usually make cruel remarks about people, but let me show you how absurd it can get. I was waiting to meet with somebody. And so I'm kind of hanging around in the store part. And I try to avoid that part because usually my wife is with me. And bad things happen when you spend time in Cracker Barrel in the store. Amen, amen. But there was a lady there. And I'm sure this is probably a sweet lady. Somebody's sister, somebody's mother, somebody's friend. And I know God loves her. But nobody explained stuff to her. And she had a modified sweatsuit on. And she thought she was Britney Spears. I mean, it was modified like up to here. So she had about a 14-inch, vertically 14-inch. It was a lot more in other directions. She didn't need to be wearing that. She did not need to be wearing that. Nobody that loved her would have said, yeah, that's great, wear that. Everybody was gone that day. She just got a stroke, an idea, just. But she was there in public looking at stuff, and I could tell she felt good about herself. That's one of those weird situations where people lose 100 pounds and they needed to lose 200, but the 100 that they lost made them feel like they looked great. It's a weird psychological thing that goes on there. You want to be assimilated into that world? You want your baby boys to grow up in that world? You want them to? My God. Singing all kind of old vulgar lyrics when they're little bitty. Megan's got a classroom of kindergartners that can cuss better than anybody in this building. They're thoroughly assimilated. And it's downhill from where they are. Their life is wasted already and on its way into a pit of a just pit. You want to be assimilated into that world? Look at their divorce rates. Is that what you have in mind? Is that your dream? Look at their rate of depression and substance abuse. You want to be a part of that world? Daniel said, I'm not eating what they're eating. We'll settle it, right? You can kill me right now, but I'm not eating what they're eating. The other three guys stood with him. We're not doing it. Let me tell you something, young person. You can take a stand in this world, and this world will crumble around you. You can take a stand in this world, and this world will look at you and admire you for the strength and the courage that you display. They're looking for something that's better. They're just standing in the highest place they can find to stand. But they're looking for somebody to exemplify courage, passion, and godliness. Joseph stands in a place culturally as separated as God's people were from Babylon. He's in Egypt. And everybody's gone and nobody's going to know. And he could have been anything he wanted to be in the land of Egypt. But he said, no, I won't sin against Potiphar and I won't sin against God. And that thing just resonates throughout that story. And it says, I could do anything I want to do, but I've got so much of the Word of God down inside of me. I choose to be assimilated and to remain so in the kingdom of God. Don't want to be a part of Egypt. Don't want to be a part of Babylon. I don't want to have what they have. Somebody say, praise God. Say, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Praise God. I'm done. Let's stand. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Would you say it? As much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will not gripe about the church. I will not complain about holiness. I will not murmur about the miracles God's already done in my life. I will rejoice in the word of God. My God, my God. Could we all come down around the altar tonight? We're starting a brand new year. I believe there's some Josephs, some Daniels, and Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes in this house. I believe there's some folks in here that have a mind that's made up. Praise God. Praise God. If your family's here, could you get with your family? Can you find your family? If you don't have family here, adopt somebody right quick. Just go stand with them and say, "Will you stand with me?" Are there some new lifers here tonight that'll say, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I'm not going to bow down to the image of gold in the plain of Dura. I'm not going to quit praying. Matter of fact, I'm going to open my doors and my windows, and I'm going to pray all the louder. Praise God. What is that about? That is a proactive approach that says I'm not going to be assimilated into a pagan culture. Praise God. Praise God. Now, given your situation, you need to talk to that person that's by you. If you go to school, or if you work a job, or if you're a housekeeper and you're a mom that raises little ones at home, whatever your situation is, I want you to put it within that context and say, when I walk on my job, I am going to be God's property. I'm not going to be shaped by this world, but I'm going to be shaped by the word of God. Come on, say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Come on, tell somebody by you, I'm not going to be influenced by them. I'm going to be an influence on everybody I meet. Praise God. Praise God. Lay your hand on your brother, your sister there. Now I want you to begin to pray for them, that they would be a change agent in this school or on their job or in their home. Pray for them that they'll be anointed and mighty, used of God, blessed of God. Praise God.
How many gonna praise him?
Praise him. God.
Oh, yeah.
Praise him. Praise him.
His name is Jesus.
Jesus.
Blessed Savior.
Blessed Savior.
He's worthy.
Worthy. Yeah.
God. If you're standing with children near you or young people, and you're an adult or you're older than they are, I want you to look at them and tell them, I'm going to show you how to live for God. I'm going to demonstrate to you how to be faithful to God. I want you to watch my life, because I'm going to be an example for you. I'm going to show you how to be assimilated into the kingdom of God. Well, praise God. Wouldn't it be sad? Wouldn't it be sad if somebody followed you and followed you outside the doors of the church? You know something backsliders never see? You never backslide by yourself. I am always amazed at the ripple effect. But somebody always takes your departure as a legitimizing of their desire to assimilate into the world. Always works that way. always blows my mind. But not you. Not you. You've already made up your mind. If they follow me, they're going to wind up in one place. They're going to wind up standing on the other side of the pearly gates, pleasing God and serving God. All right. Praise God. Let's clap our hands and join and bless his name. Could we lift him up a little bit of high praise here? Hallelujah. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy.
Somebody say praise him.
Praise him.
Do you want to praise him?
Praise him.
Oh, yeah.
Praise him.
Praise God. There's an elders team meeting tonight in the conference room.